Stewardship seems to be one of those things that can rile a lot of people up. People have very strong opinions about stewardship. It's one of my favorite topics. I absolutely love it. And the reason I love stewardship, and the reason it's so near and dear to me, is that this discipline is truly one of the easiest disciplines, spiritual disciplines, to measure. It's easy to measure whether I'm putting me first or God first, whether I'm putting stuff first or God first. And I think that's why stewardship appeals to me so much. When I first became a Christian, it was never an issue to me to realize that everything I have belongs to God. I don't know why I grasped that concept so easily. Maybe it was because I was preoccupied with materialism before I was a Christ follower. But since then, I've known just right away that I'm a steward. God owns it all anyway. And so we're going to be in this talking about this topic of stewardship for the next 4 weeks. And I believe it's important that as we talk about this topic, that we establish some kind of working definition, something that we can wrap our minds around, something that we can use to guide us as we talk about the idea of stewardship. Webster's Dictionary, good place to start, Merriam-Webster's Dictionary, according to that, says that stewardship is this: it's the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. I think that's a really good definition. We're not here to preach Merriam-Webster's Dictionary, though. So I looked at what God's Word has to say about stewardship, and you can tell that Webster was a man influenced by God's Word, because according to God's Word, stewardship in the Greek is the word oikonomia. Okay? Now listen close to how you say that word, oikonomia. Paul uses it only 3 times in the New Testament. Now, he uses the idea of stewardship several times in the New Testament, many times, 50-some times in all, the idea, the concept of stewardship. But this specific word, this word stewardship, is used only 3 times. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. It's also used in Ephesians 3:3 and Colossians 1:25. The meaning is this: management, administration, dispensation. The word is where we get our English word, oikonomia, is where we get our English word, economy. You hear it? Oikonomia, economy. It's the economy of all the things that have been entrusted to us, how we use those things. So when I say the word stewardship, many of you probably raced right ahead to financial stewardship. That's probably where you automatically went. Oh no, he's going to be spending 4 weeks talking about money. It's all the church wants to talk about. Yeah, we are going to talk about financial stewardship. No, we don't apologize for that as a leadership. We intentionally plan 4 weeks at least every year, plus others, that we talk about financial stewardship. And the reason is because stewardship is such a big deal. But we're not just going to talk about financial stewardship, because we are to be whole life stewards. We'll talk about that in a minute, but we're going to talk about stewardship in the grand scheme of things. What we're going to look at is our time, the stewardship of our time. We live in a culture that idolizes calendars. The busier we are, the more important we think we are. We're also going to talk about the stewardship of our words, using our words in a way that brings glory and honor to God. We're talking about preaching the gospel. We're going to talk about the stewardship of our resources, those tangible things that we have in our lives, and how they are, how we're to be stewards over those things. We're also going to talk about stewardship of our families, how we're to be good stewards of our families. Remember that stewardship is the management, the economy of anything that has been entrusted to us. In other words, we are responsible for the use and the care of everything that we have responsibility for. So that's kind of where we're going to go with this. Real quick, money. Let's talk about money for just a minute. What a great responsibility finances are. Whether we've been given little or in abundance, money is a great responsibility. God's Word tells us that we are responsible for the use of our finances. We're responsible for the use of our money. And one of the things it teaches us, and we'll talk about this right off the bat so we can just get it out of the way, is that if we are Christ followers, if we have accepted Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, if we allow him to be our representative before God when eternity, when we enter into eternity future, then we are responsible for tithing 10%. Tithing means the first 10%. We're responsible for tithing all that we have, all that we make. We're responsible for tithing that to the storehouse of God. That's the Old Testament language, if you want to look that up. So what's the storehouse? We don't come together where we keep grain and vats together collectively anymore. So what's the storehouse of God? Storehouse of God is your local church. The church that you call your church home. And if Maple Avenue Christian Church is your church home, that's your storehouse. What this does is it supports the ministry of this church. And then there's offerings. That's the tithe. And then there's offerings. Once we meet the tithe, then there's an offering. That's above and beyond the tithe. The offering is not to say, oh, well, I'll use this part of my tithe for this and this part of my tithe as an offering. No, your tithe is your tithe, and an offering is an offering. It's above and beyond the tithe. We'll talk about that more later, and I'm sure you're looking forward to that. We must also be stewards of our time. As I said, we live in a culture that idolizes calendars. We've all been given the same exact number of seconds, minutes, and hours in each day. But our economy, our use, our management of time is a stewardship issue. It's a principle, and it's important. It determines what we get done and how we get it done and who we're getting it done for. We're also responsible for our words, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're responsible with sharing that with others. I know that many of you are sharing the gospel of Christ with people that you come into contact with. And I want to encourage you to keep on sharing. You're sharing it with family, with friends. You're being faithful to Christ as you do. But I also know that some of us are not. Some of us are not. Maybe because we don't feel adequate. Well, you are adequate. You are adequate and you are responsible. It's a responsibility to seize opportunities, to create opportunities to share the gospel. Many people will say, well, you know, I'll pray and ask God to bring somebody into my life. Uh-uh, wrong, man. Go find somebody and share the gospel with them. We're to be like, we're to be on the attack. We're to be the aggressors in that we are sharing the gospel. We can't sit back and wait and maybe God will bring somebody. God's bringing people into our lives every day. We have to start viewing things differently, looking differently, sharing the gospel of Christ with others. We're also responsible for the resources that God blesses us with. That's our house. That's our car. You know, if God's blessed you with a home, use that home to honor God. How can I use my home to honor God? Hey, host a life group. We could use that. Somebody opening their home up to host a life group where people can come together. We can share together. We can be community together. Maybe you use your home to bless others. Maybe it's young kids in the neighborhood. You know, I don't know. Maybe you invite them in. You give them cookies. You share with them the gospel. You're using your home. You're using the things that God's blessed you with so that you can continue to pass on the gospel of Christ with others. Maybe it's to welcome a stranger. Let them sleep in your house overnight. I don't know. You got to be careful with that. It's God's, though. And maybe it's your car. I mean, I know people in our congregation, they're so generous with the things they have. They're so generous with their possessions. If you need a vehicle, hey, just ask them. They'll throw you the keys. You know, I saw that this week. I saw that play out. Needed to borrow something. Somebody was like, yeah, here, go use it. It's great. Somebody had a need. Other people, they get arthritis in their hands and their knuckles are white because they're hanging onto those keychains so tight because, no, that's my card. You might get a scratch on it. I'm going to let you borrow it. It's mine. And we don't allow ourselves to be a blessing to others. We're also responsible for our families. This may be one of the hardest things to wrap our minds around, but we're responsible for our families. We're to take care of them. We're to provide for them. We can understand that. But our families are our responsibility in that they're not ours. I guess one of the most sobering thoughts I had as a husband and as a dad was that my family was loaned to me by God. I'm responsible for them. I'm a steward to my children. I'm supposed to be a steward to my wife. She is to me. We're responsible for each other and being stewards of each other. But that was probably one of the most sobering thoughts I had, especially when I looked at my kids. Mackenzie, Hayden, Ian, those are my children. Beautiful kids. Love them. Glad God let them be a part of my life. I'm glad I get to be a part of their life. But they're not mine. They're His children. They are created in His image. Unfortunately, they might look like me, but they're still created in His image. And I'm responsible for encouraging them to grow up in God. I'm responsible for the way I live my life in front of them. I'm responsible to show them that obedience to God is the primary thing in our life, worshiping Him by being obedient to Him. I have some friends who God called to be missionaries. And these friends of mine were going to be missionaries in one of the most remote regions of the world. They were going to a people group that didn't even have a written language, and God had called them to go to translate the Bible into that people group's language, which didn't exist. So they had to establish a language. Then they had to take that language and translate the Bible into that language that they were creating for these folks. A very important ministry, life-changing ministry. But what it meant was they would have to leave their children. Fortunately, their daughter was going off to college. Like, that's easy, saying goodbye to your daughter if she's going off to college first time. Their son was in high school, just started high school. He was going to have to go to a boarding school in another country because that country that they were going to didn't even have schooling. And they took a blast from their parents and their siblings. You don't care about your kids. You don't care about family. That would be hard. But they were obedient to what God had called them to do. Wasn't comfortable. Wasn't easy. He doesn't call us all to do that. But He called these people to do this. And here's the cool thing. They've been there over a decade now. And people have come to know Christ. The Word of God has been translated into that language. People are growing. And you know what? Their kids don't resent them. They have a relationship with their kids. It's not easy. But they were responsible for showing their children obedience to God. What about you? Let's just take this and look at ourselves. Are we being good stewards of all that God has blessed us with? Are you handling your finances in a manner that brings glory to God, in a manner that puts the kingdom of God first? Or do you handle your finances in a way that says, it's mine first, and then I'll give leftovers to God? We'll talk about this throughout the series. But we also want to be very intentional, because money can become one of the biggest gods in our lives. It can be one of those things that we worship more than anything. And so we will talk about this, but we also want to be very practical with this. That's why we're hosting that Financial Peace University that Dave Ramsey's doing. I want to encourage you, if you haven't taken it, take it. Sign up for it. Yeah, there's a cost to it. And here's the reason there's a cost, so that you'll come. If somebody pays it for you, you probably won't come. So make the sacrifice, pay for it, and then you'll be here. And that's not us being mean as a church. That's saying, let's start by putting our priorities first. I want to learn how to be a better steward. So let's put our money where our mouth is, and let's apply that to that, and let's come and let's be a part of this, and let's learn how to be kingdom-minded with the stewardship of our finances. So I want to encourage you to take part of that. We're going to host that. Here's another one. Maybe, I want to ask you this. Are you making the most of the 86,400 seconds that you have in each day to make a difference for the kingdom of God? Are you using every second of every day to make a difference for the kingdom of God? Are you seizing opportunities to share the gospel of Christ with others through your conversations? Are you steering the conversations in a way that brings glory and honor to God, or are you allowing your conversations to be steered by someone else and taken away from that conversation? Are you using your resources, your home, your car, whatever it is? Are you using your resources to bless others, to glorify God, or are you being stingy with what God's blessed you with? Are you providing the best for your family? Are you modeling for your children? If you're blessed to have children, are you modeling for your children what it is to be a man or woman of God, publicly and privately? Are you being responsible with your responsibility of being a parent? Are you modeling that for your children, what it is to have an attitude of humility and honor God so that they grow up knowing Him and knowing who they really belong to? They belong to Him. The reason I believe a lot of us struggle with stewardship, the reason that I know I can struggle with stewardship, is because there comes times in our lives where we want to have a death grip on stuff. You see, we've amassed this stuff in life and we think it's ours. And the funny thing is, that's just an illusion. The tighter we try to hold on to the things of this world, the tighter their grip becomes on us. And what happens is that instead of having possessions that we own, our possessions start to own us. Here's how it can play out in real life, okay? We use our money to buy things that we want for our own pleasure, not to share with anybody else, not to bring glory to God, but we buy things that just are for our pleasure. And what happens is they start to take up our time. Even if it's to spend more time with our family, they can start to take up our time, and it robs us of our time with God. Well, so the resource that we have acquired requires maintenance. And so we spend more money, we sock more money and more time into the resources so that we can have more pleasure for ourselves. And then our words start to become preoccupied with our resources, those things that we've bought with our financial money, you know, those things that we bought. We can start to brag about all that we've amassed. And we start to be known for all that we're buying. And that becomes the focus of our conversation. Our stuff starts to root out God. And we get lost in our stuff and we forget that we're supposed to share the gospel. And if we're not careful, we can start to view our families as our possessions. We may start to think that our spouse has to look a certain way because, you know, we have a reputation to keep in the community. We have a reputation to keep at the country club. We have a reputation to keep in these social events. And we start to see our spouse as an object instead of a person to be loved. We see them as an object instead of one who is created in the image of God Almighty. And we start to see our children as the source of our pleasure. We start to see our children and start to see them in light of how they perform on the field, or how they perform in the classroom, or how they perform on the stage, or how they perform in the band. And we fail to talk about how God is using them to minister to others. And we fail to remember to lift them up in prayer and ask God to help us in raising them in a way that brings honor and glory to His name. See, we've got to be careful not to let our possessions possess us, but to use the things that we've been given by God to help others. Because helping's a good thing. That's why the Bible is so full of stewardship principles. It's so full of the concept of stewardship, so that we keep a proper perspective on the stuff of this world, and we don't let us rob us of our dependence on God. It's why we as a church have adopted stewardship as one of our core values. We don't even pretend to hide it. Here's the way our core value goes. If you've got a bulletin, it's in the bottom. It's highlighted there in yellow. We are commanded to be whole life stewards. Notice it doesn't say, it is suggested that you be a whole life steward. It doesn't say, well, you may, if you choose to want to be a whole life steward. No, we are commanded to be whole life stewards. And the passages of Scripture that we use to help us understand that are listed there in your bulletin. Because everything does belong to God. And understanding that is the basic principle for understanding that we're stewards. It belongs to Him. You've been entrusted with it, so take care of it. The faithful management of all that God has entrusted to our care is a response to His graciousness in our lives. And faithful stewards, here's the things we're responsible for, the things we've talked about: our talents, our temple, which is our body, our testimony, our words, our time, our finances, our resources, all these things. So gang, stewardship is a big deal. And it's why we spend time every year talking about it, because stewardship is a big deal. It's not just a preacher's soapbox. It's a command from God. And it is the most talked about and it's the most discussed topic that Jesus has in His sermons throughout the New Testament. Why? Here's why. Because failure to be good stewards in order to help others, in order to bring glory to God, to be the faithful managers of all that God has entrusted to us, leads us to rely on stuff and not God. Leads us to worship stuff and not God. We start to rely on the things, the stuff, the junk for our joy instead of relying on God for our joy. And stuff starts to become our God and not God. That's why stewardship is so talked about in Scripture. I know some of you are probably cringing, but that's the reason why Jesus spends time on it. That's the reason why we talk about it here, is we don't want to get a wrong perspective. Stuff is stuff. And I know it can be easy to mess up, to slip up, and start to put stuff first. The Apostle Paul addresses this issue with the church in Galatia because he realizes this is something that people, human beings, struggle with. We don't know a lot about all these churches that are in Galatia. But what we do know is that Galatia was a Roman province. It means it was influenced by a lot of Greek and Roman philosophy. It bordered the Mediterranean Sea, which means there was a lot of trade there. Stuff. It's what we call Turkey today. That's the region we're talking about. There was a lot of false teaching going on in Galatia. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? We need to address all this false teaching. We need to talk about this. Make sure that we're preaching things the right way, making sure people understand God's word clearly. So let's make sure today that we're preaching things clearly. Let's make sure that we're applying God's word truthfully to our lives so that we bring honor and glory to Him. So if you've got a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. And it seems kind of strange the way this starts. I'll just acknowledge that. But this all fits in the scope, and we'll try and make sense of this to see how it all works out. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, says this: anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. I'll be available after this. No, I'm kidding. But he goes on to say this. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by all the false teaching that's out there. Folks, there's a lot of false teaching in our culture today about our stewardship, about the things that we have, about the way we use the stuff we have. But he says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, that's the flesh, we'll call it the self, from that nature will reap destruction. We'll look over at chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 later to see what that destruction is. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life, and they'll live a life of goodness. Just look at Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Let us not become weary in doing good. Don't grow tired of doing good to others. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's not easy. That's what Paul's saying. It's not going to be easy, guys. Hang in there. Work through it. You're going to battle the flesh. And that's a hard battle, but you've got to battle it. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. You can't pick and choose who you do good to. That's what he's saying. You can't pick and choose who you do good to. Do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Take care of your family first. From the very beginning of the inception of the church, sharing was one of the marks of the Christian experience. It's what set the church apart from the rest of society. And it should be what sets us apart from the rest of society today. If you would, flip back over to Acts chapter 2. I want to read that. I'm going to read it to you out of the message, but you follow along in whatever version you have. Acts 2:41. Start in Acts 2:41, verses 40 through 47. It says this. That day, now that day, what we're talking about here, that's the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon Peter. Peter is preaching a sermon about redemption that comes through Christ, what Christ did for us. And he's preaching this in Jerusalem as people are gathered there for the festival. And this is what he says. He's preached to them, and this is the response, okay? That day, about 3,000 took him at his word. That means that day, 3,000 people said, you know what, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to make him my Lord and Savior. I'm going to repent and be baptized. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ all the days of my life. That day, 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. The life together idea, the common meal and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All the wonders and signs done through the apostles and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned, pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added to those who were saved. I love this idea. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. Man, this week this church family had an opportunity to meet someone's need. And I don't know how that need was met. I don't know who met that need, and I don't know who that need was for. But it came to our attention that a kid needed tennis shoes. And somebody took care of that need. And I don't know who it was. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they had to sell something in order to give to that person so that they could have tennis shoes. I don't know if they just had an abundance and they were able to give. But that's the idea. When there's a need, I didn't say once. It's not once. There's things I want. There's things I want bad. But they're not needs. I've got to keep that in perspective. The Greek word koinonia, it's worked its way into our English language. You'll see it in publications. You'll see it stenciled on the walls in churches. And it simply means to have in common. And it refers to our common fellowship that's in Christ. That's what Galatians 2:9 is talking about. It refers to our common faith in Jude 3. It refers to our common giving physically. Through the sufferings of Christ. That's what Philippians 3:10 is about. But oftentimes in the New Testament, this word koinonia refers to the sharing of material blessings as it does here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that pooling together, that living life together. But this is not the only occurrence. So don't think this is the only time this shows up. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5 says this, "For I testify," this is Paul, "I testify that they gave as much as they were able." There's a difference. This is a group of people here in Corinth who have a different view on giving. They gave as much as they were able. They didn't give the minimum requirement. There's a big difference in that. The church in Corinth said they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Have you ever given beyond your ability to give? And silence falls. Because I think if we all are honest and we all look and reflect, are we giving beyond our ability? Maybe some of us are. And here's the cool thing. They did this entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded. They went and asked the apostles. They said, "Hey, we want to share in the privilege of this service to the saints." They were taking up a special offering for the church in Jerusalem. Long ways off. They wouldn't see necessarily the results of it. But they knew it was for the kingdom. They had a kingdom mindset. And they begged for a privilege to share in this. Man, I wish I had that kind of motivation in me. And here's what it said. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. What an example of sharing. What an example of good stewardship. Listen to Hebrews 13, 16. It says this, though through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, our words. Continually offering our words to God in praise. The fruit of lips that confess His name. Wow. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. It's this that Paul has in mind in the verses, in these verses in Galatians 6. In essence, Paul is reminding the Galatians that helping is good. God has blessed us so that we can help others, so that we can bring glory to His name. Real quick, I want to walk through this. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Helping is good because, first of all, it cultivates humility. Verse 6. As we go through life, we're going to meet people that need help, and we're going to be in times where we need help. And both of those are hard. It's hard to help people without announcing it with trumpets. You got to be humble, to keep it quiet, to never let anybody know that you've helped someone. But it's also humbling to say, I need help. But that's what community is about. That's what living together as Christians is all about. I need help. Needs. Not wants, but needs. Paul's reminding the Galatians here in verse 6 that God has appointed and gifted certain people to be instructors of His Word. And the people should embrace the teacher of the Word and help support him as he has devoted his life and his study to the proclamation of God's Word in order to help others. So Paul starts with this idea of urging us to share with one another. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way in his book called, well, it's a commentary on the Bible exposition. He says, the teacher of the Word shares spiritual treasures. Those who are taught ought to share material treasures. I would add to that, teachers of the Word ought to share spiritual treasures too. Material treasures too. It takes a great deal of humility to accept the teaching of someone else because it, first of all, says, I will submit and I will listen to the teaching of someone else. That takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of humility to accept the spiritual or the material treasures of others as well. So I stand before you today humbled because it's hard to talk about your treasures and how you use them. But I'll tell you this, folks, I'm going to make a plea for us to be an obedient people. I shared this with First Service. I'll share it with you. I want to challenge each person here to commit to tithing your first fruits, to tithing your income, and you tithe it to the church. Let's just be real plain and simple about it. We don't have to get complicated with it. Because, see, your tithe goes to support your staff's income, and your tithe goes to support the ministry of the church, the programs that happen in the church. Now, I think some of us think, well, it'll get taken care of. I mean, what's my tithe going to do? It's not about what your tithe is going to do. It's about being obedient to God. It'll get taken care of. Yeah, it will get taken care of. And God has told us how these things will get taken care of. When my people are obedient and they give. That's how it gets taken care of. I can't make anyone give. I wouldn't want to make anyone give. You wouldn't want anyone to make you give. And that's not what it's about. Bruce talked about being a cheerful giver, and we're going to talk about that the last week we talk about stewardship, about being cheerful in our giving. No one wants to make you give. No one wants to guilt you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work in your heart where you give cheerfully. But I believe it's the church's responsibility to challenge us and to teach us, and what God's Word tells us is that we have to be good stewards of what God has given us, which means we start by tithing. Tithing is a real simple process, and it's actually fun. And if you're sitting there getting angry about it, it's probably because the Holy Spirit's convicting you. That's probably what's going on. But here's how you tithe. I'll just give you a real simple way to do it. Write down your annual income, your monthly income, or your weekly income. It doesn't matter. And move the decimal point one place to the left. That's your tithe. If you did it annually, just do it. Just go home and do it today. My annual income, move it one place to the left. Go home, divide that by 52. That's what you should give to the local church each week.
In a business, though, we have so much. You're talking about 10% gross.
Yeah.
As opposed to net. Mm-hmm. When you have an overhead of 63% in my profession, it's very high.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
You know, and if you got questions about that, I mean, seriously, come talk to me after the service. We'll sit down and talk about it. Go to Financial Peace University. That's why we're offering that, so that people can actually figure out what this is all about. But take your personal income and tithe that. That's what we're supposed to do. And like I said, nobody can make us. But that's a simple way to do it, and just figure out what it is. And I know it's a touchy. I know it's sensitive, because we live in an economy right now that is tight. But I guarantee you this, God's economy is better than any other economical way you can go. And so I want to encourage you to implement God's economy into your life. We've got to remember that what we do with material things is an evidence of how we value spiritual things. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me ask you this, where's your treasure? I'm going to move on. Helping is good because it does cultivate humility, but helping is good because it also sows the seed of the gospel in verses 7 through 8. God has also told us to be careful where we sow. We have to sow, but where do we sow? And it's this principle that Paul deals with here. He looks on our material possessions as seed. And what he says is where you plant your seed, that's where your blessing is going to come from. That's where your fruit's going to show up. And we've got two different soils. We cultivate the soil. Which soil are you cultivating? Are you cultivating the soil of the flesh, the self, or are you cultivating the soil of the spirit? Are you going to sow in the self, or are you going to sow in the spirit? Anything sown in the flesh will bring a harvest of corruption. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, the act of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. And I was like, the like? How do you go on from that? He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not investing in the kingdom of God. But anything sown in the Spirit will produce life. And in that harvest will be seeds that can be planted again for another harvest. And it will keep on going and going. It's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We should no longer desire the things of this world. I know it's hard, because we want those things. But there's a great opportunity for us to practice this. And before I go on with this, I want to say real quick right off the top that many of you have sacrificed a lot towards this, and I'm talking about our building, the future building sitting out there where the foundation is built. I don't think some people realize it, but several hundred thousands of dollars have gone into that foundation and the site work out there, and good on you for sacrificing and giving. But we're not done. We haven't done what God's called us to do. But there's a great opportunity for us to continue to invest in the Spirit. I think sometimes we forget why we started that building. The reason we started that building is so that we could invest in the spiritual things. We saw this as an opportunity for elderly folks or retired folks or senior citizens or whoever it was that wanted to come in during the day in the heat of the summer, in the cool of the winter. They could come in. They'd have a place to walk. They'd have a time of Bible study and fellowship with each other, that koinonia where they're coming together at all times. We also saw it as an opportunity to open our doors every day after school and invite our junior high and high school students to come and be in a place with a Christian environment and a Christian influence so that we could have some kind of impact on their life. I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of high schoolers are not drawn to a building like this. A lot of kids aren't. It's not always the buildings. I understand that. It's the relationships. And so we got to build the relationships with them. But you throw a basketball court up. You create a place where kids can hang out. You earn an opportunity to share the gospel with them, to plant the seed. And I'll be honest with you. I know there are some people in our congregation, they could write a check for the shell. They could write a check right now today and that shell could be up. And so if you're waiting for a personal invitation to do that, I guess this is it. If you're wanting us to come to your home and beg you for that, we probably won't. Because the Holy Spirit has to convict you of that first. But that's your personal invitation. If that's something you want to do, we'd welcome that. But there's a real need to continue to plant the seed of the gospel. And that's one way we can do it. If God has truly blessed you in unimaginable ways, don't you think He'll continue? If you are continuing to give sacrificially, if you are continuing to sow the seed of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ to others, it's not ours in the first place. Nothing I have, nothing you have is yours. It's God's. So where are we sowing? Are we sowing in the spirit? Are we sowing in the self? Helping is good because it does cultivate humility. I believe helping also sows the gospel, the seed of the gospel, but helping also reaps a spiritual harvest. The promise Paul gives us will help us to keep us going. At the proper time, we will reap. We will reap what we sow. The seed that is planted does not bear fruit immediately, though. There are seasons to the soul just like there are seasons to the soil. Each day we ought to sow, and we ought to sow the seed so that one day we will be able to reap. But we must remember that the Lord of the harvest is in charge, not the laborers. You and I are not in charge. Our responsibility is to be obedient and doing what God's word tells us to do. We are to do good unto all men. This is how we let our lights shine, and this is how we glorify our Father in heaven. It's not only by the words we use. It's not only by the money we have. It's not only by the resources we have, but it's also our witness. It's our walk. It's the works that we do. In fact, our works pave the way for our verbal witness. They win us the right to be heard. It's not a question of asking, does this person deserve my good works? Does this person deserve for me to bless them with my stewardship? If you start to ask that question, ask yourself this. Did I deserve what God did for me in Christ? You see, Christ's sacrifice sets us free from the bondage of stuff. It sets us free from the bondage of money and TVs and homes and cars. It sets us free from the bondage of time and words and family and resources, so that we may be busy cultivating humility and sowing the seed of the gospel so that we will reap a spiritual harvest. Amen. What harvest are you going to reap? Are you being a faithful steward? Are you being a faithful manager, a faithful economist with all that God has entrusted to your care, or not?